pray. Father, we commit this time to you. We want it to be useful. We want it to be profitable. We don't want to waste it. We don't want to sleep through it. We don't want to have our head somewhere else. Lord, we pray that you would make this time helpful for your kingdom's sake, for the work that you're doing on the earth, for the work that you must do in us. We pray your presence, your blessing, your mercy, your speaking to us. We ask this in Jesus' precious name.
Amen.
Let's just read a couple of verses, first of all, in John chapter 14. Now, the scene is the upper room where the Lord had the Passover with his disciples. He washed their feet as well. Judas is gone. Judas left. You can see Judas leaving in verse 30 of chapter 13. He went out immediately, and it was night. Now the Lord is alone with the 11. And so what he's speaking now, he knows there's no traitor amongst them. And it's kind of a more intimate time. So in chapter 14, in verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." This is the first time the Lord has explicitly mentioned the Holy Spirit in this way. He has spoken of the Spirit before. But this time he's explicitly telling them, "I'm going away, but I'm sending another to you." And my translation says helper, sometimes it says advocate, sometimes it says comforter. There's different words to try and capture what's meant by this word that he's using. But what he's saying is that another is coming who is like me. The another here, there's two Greek words for another. One is allos and one's heteros. Allos means another one, like an additional one, and heteros means another one, but a different sort of one, different. So the Lord says here, "I'm sending another," the sense is somebody like me is coming, and this other is going to be like him in what he does, in the function. And he's going to be with you forever. And the meaning of that is Jesus just told them, "I'm going." And they're really sad because he's going. And Jesus said, "I'm leaving. I'm going to my Father. But I'm sending another who will be with you forever. He will never leave. He will never leave." And he says he dwells with you and will be in you. So these are all very significant things about the Holy Spirit. So I thought I'd just do something a bit dangerous to start with, and that is ask you what questions you have or what questions you get about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to write down the questions first. I think that if you're all very comfortable and you have no questions, this is going to be a very interesting morning. But I think there are issues concerning the Holy Spirit. And I think that in our hearts, sometimes we feel that. There are question marks about him and his presence and his role in our life and what he's for, what he's come for. So, I'm ready.
Holy Spirit a person?
Who's got good handwriting? Good fast handwriting. Michelle? Anyone who works in schools can do this. Okay. Michelle's the scribe. I'm the provoker.
First question. What other issues are there in relation to the Holy Spirit?
Many people ask, how do I know the Holy Spirit is in me?
Okay. How do I know the Holy Spirit dwells in me? Where do I look for him? What else? Do you have any thoughts?
Some people say filled with Holy Spirit. What does that mean?
Sorry?
Filled.
What does filled with the Spirit mean? Okay. Is that a hand up or is that a stretch?
Stretch.
So, if it's not a person, is it a force?
If it's not a person, is it a force?
Yeah.
Okay, so is the Holy Spirit a person or is it a force? Any more?
If I have a force, how do I know if it is from the Holy Spirit or it's just from me?
So how can I sort of hear the Spirit?
Can you pray to the Spirit?
Is the Holy Spirit like our conscience? Yeah.
Do I need to speak in tongues in order to know that the Holy Spirit is?
Okay, so you're speaking in tongues. Do you need to speak in tongues in order to know the Holy Spirit? Or more probably say, is speaking in tongues a sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit? Any more? The board's almost full, but we can write some more. Okay. I knew this would be dangerous. Okay. All right, so I want to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit, and then when we get further, we'll see whether we can answer these, if we haven't already answered them, whether we can answer them more specifically. So here, those verses that we've read, where the Lord speaks expressly about the Holy Spirit, there's a couple of things that stand out. First of all, really, it's the answer to the first question. Reading this, how is Jesus speaking of the Holy Spirit? He is speaking of him. He is not speaking of it. He is speaking of him. I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Not that it may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So clearly the Holy Spirit is also a person in the sense of, not a person in the sense of a human being, of course, but a person in the sense that God the Father is a person. He has his own, individuality, personality. And yet, one of the reasons why we sometimes have questions and find the Holy Spirit a little bit mysterious is that he has come for a purpose which is different from that of the Lord Jesus. He has come to testify of Jesus, to bear witness to Jesus and to glorify Jesus, and not to draw attention to himself. So in It's in chapter 16. In chapter 15, at the end of chapter 15, verse 26, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from my Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." The fact that the Holy Spirit is spirit doesn't mean that he is a force or he is unknowable or not a person. Because in John chapter 4, Jesus said of the Father, "God is a spirit. God is spirit." But that is the nature of God. So when the Holy Spirit has the nature of God, he is spirit. So in chapter 15, verse 26, he says, "He will testify of me." And in chapter 16 and verse 14, he says, "He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." Or verse 13, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, and he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." So this is the role of the Holy Spirit. He has come to draw people to the Lord Jesus, to reveal the Lord Jesus, to magnify the Lord Jesus, to glorify the Lord Jesus. And because he's doing that and not speaking of himself and drawing attention to himself, we kind of have this question mark of who is the Holy Spirit? You know, some people use that picture in the Old Testament. Remember the story of Isaac and how he found a wife? How Abraham sent his servant to that land, faraway land, to bring a wife for his son Isaac? So people can see that and say that there's a picture of God the Father sending his servant to bring a bride for his son. And we know the church is called the bride of Christ. But the interesting thing in that story is the servant has no name. We don't know who he is. His name's not given. And what the servant says of himself is simply, "I am Abraham's servant." He doesn't draw attention to himself or big note himself, but he speaks of his master and of his master's son. So this is a really important key to understanding the work of the Holy Spirit. If we come across something where the Holy Spirit is the center of attention, then that's not the Holy Spirit, because his role is to draw attention to and to glorify the Lord Jesus. That's the first thing here. And the second thing here is also really significant, is that distinction that Jesus made. He said, "When the Spirit of truth comes, whom the world cannot receive." Okay? So the world can't receive the Holy Spirit. They don't, he says, they neither see him nor know him. Now, if he says the world is like that, he's saying, you know, the people who don't believe are like that. But what is also included in that is us in the flesh, in a natural realm. If we are using the same tools that the world uses to know and to understand things, then we are also going to be like them, not seeing, not knowing him. But he said to his disciples, "But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So that's really significant. There's a huge change coming. And the huge change is that instead of the Holy Spirit being in the world and sometimes being upon people or influencing people in different ways or being active in the world in different ways, the big change that's coming is that he's no longer simply with, but now he is in. And that's really got to be grasped. That is so significant. Because the in means that there is a relationship that's never existed before. It's more intimate than ever before. And it means that the work of the Holy Spirit is no longer simply just to influence you or to get you to do something, but to actually work in you a transformation of you. Not simply get you to do something, you know. So it would be easy from the outside for the Holy Spirit to influence me to do anything. You know, he could speak to me in some way so that I do something, I just obey what he said. Or he could sort of push me somehow to do something that he wants me to do. But this dwelling in us means that his goal is not simply that, to get us to do something, but actually to transform us so that our life becomes different and our life is being joined to his life. You know, it's quite a transformation that he's speaking about. So this is really significant. This is what the church is. This change from with to in is speaking about the birth of the church. This is what happened at Pentecost. It is really, really significant. It is huge. This is unprecedented. It never happened before. None of the prophets had the Holy Spirit in like happened at Pentecost, because there was no grounds for that. It was not possible for that until Jesus died. So this indwelling of the Holy Spirit is wonderful and it's extraordinary, and it creates a unique people. I like that expression, the new humanity. You know, this is a people indwelt by the Holy Spirit that are totally different from the rest of humanity because of that fact. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is permanent. You know, he will remain with you forever. Forever. Not simply this life, but forever. You know, that is so extraordinary and so wonderful. But let's go back. And basically, there's three things. Let's go back. When Jesus, in John's Gospel, in chapter 3, begins to speak about the Holy Spirit. If you're too warm and you want to have fall asleep, stand up. Or if you just want to fall asleep, stand up. And don't fall down. Now you're going to get chilled. In John chapter 3, you know, we might have these three headings. This is here is what the Holy Spirit is going to do for us. Perhaps that may be appropriate. The next one would be what he's going to do in us. And the last one would be what he's going to do through us, what his role is. So here in John chapter 3, where Jesus is talking about the new birth, he says in verse 5, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So this is the beginning. He's speaking about the new birth. And he says that you must be born of water and of the Spirit. That the new life is born of water and of the Spirit. Let me try and understand, what does water mean? What does it mean to be born of water? And it's a reference to the Old Testament, but I'm going to turn rather to the New Testament and to Paul's letter to Titus. Because in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, he speaks about our salvation. And he says, verse 4, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Saviour towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." We didn't earn this. We didn't do anything good. It was according to his mercy that he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's verse 5. This is how he saved us, washing and renewing. So what happened? what happened is that Jesus died. Why did he die? Because of our sins. It was necessary that justice be done, and he died because of our sins in order that justice would be done. The wages of sin is death. Jesus died for us. But if that was the end of the story, then all that we would have would be the price paid. But where would that leave us? In nowhere. Jesus rose again from the dead in order that we might be justified. And to be justified means to be declared to be right. It's kind of like justification is actually a judicial thing. It's kind of like it's like something to do with a law court. You know, like the judge says, innocent, you may go. That sort of thing. So to be justified is to be acquitted, is to be made right. He's no longer a criminal, so to speak, no longer under judgment, but justified. So that's kind of like a judicial thing. Thank God for it. You know, to be justified is wonderful. It is not simply to be forgiven, but it's to be made right with God. But even that is not enough. I think this is the washing of regeneration. You know, our sins are not simply forgiven, but washed away. And once they're washed away, then we're right. You know, if he simply forgave us, we would still be kind of dirty but forgiven. But the washing of regeneration actually means new birth. But it's a whole new beginning. Sometimes that word regeneration is used not in the sense of new birth, as of John chapter 3, but Jesus referred to the end of the age as the regeneration, when everything is made new. He said, in the regeneration, at the end, everything is made new. So this washing washes us from our sins and makes us just before God. But that still does not accomplish God's purpose. To be just before God is good, is wonderful, it's unimaginable, but it's not the end. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. In Romans, at the end of Romans chapter 4, I think it says, he was delivered for our offences, delivered to death for our offences, and raised for our justification. But what happened after that? After that, he was glorified. After that, he returned to his Father in glory, in triumph, in absolute victory. And from that place, the Holy Spirit was sent forth. And the Holy Spirit coming to dwell in us makes us completely new and brings us into an intimate relationship with the Lord, which is even more than justification, because now he who was with is now in. And we are sealed by the Lord and belong to him forever. In John chapter 6 and verse 27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him. Now we can understand this. God the Father has set his seal upon him, upon Jesus. So, you know, you think about that. Has the Father approved of Jesus? Has the Father said, you know, this is my Son. He is mine. He is my Son. You know, yes, he has. The Father has set his seal upon Jesus. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my Son. Hear him. And that same word is being used in relation to us. The Holy Spirit coming to dwell in us. In Ephesians and chapter 1. Verse 13, in whom you also trusted, Christ, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You know, the Father sealed, set his seal upon the Son, and here it says you are sealed by God through the Holy Spirit coming to dwell in you. It is a very loud and clear message from heaven saying, you are mine. You are my child. You are mine. This, if you're ever sort of feeling a little bit on the edge, this is comforting. He shall dwell with you forever. And Paul says, we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. So this is the beginning. This is what the Lord has done for us. He died for our offences. He's raised for our justification. And the Spirit has been sent forth to seal us as his own, to dwell in us, to transform us, and to bring us to him. But the Lord continued to speak of the Holy Spirit. This is the beginning. He continued to speak of the Holy Spirit. And the next time we hear him speaking like this is in chapter 4. Because in chapter 4, he speaks to the woman at the well and says those wonderful words when, you know, he said to the woman, give me a drink. And she kind of, why should I give you a drink? And he answered with this wonderful meekness and understatement, if you knew the gift of God and who it is to say, who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him. Would you ever have asked him? If you knew the gift of God, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. But what is this living water? The context is thirst. And Jesus says in verse 13, whoever drinks of this water in this world will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So we have this thirst. And Jesus says, if you drink the water that I will give you, it will not only satisfy your thirst, but you will have in you the very source of that water. And it will be like a fountain, like a spring that never runs dry in you. And the similar thing in chapter 7 and verse 37. On that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. The hunger, the longing, the emptiness, the questions, the desire to know, the desire to be built on a foundation, the desire to just be strong in this life. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then John says, this he spoke concerning the Spirit, that those believing in him would receive. Had not yet received, but would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. The grounds of the Spirit's coming was to be the glorification of Jesus. But you see the same thing. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And then in you will be the very source of this living water. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So this is a really abundant life that he's speaking about. It's meeting the deepest need. And it's the transforming. It's the transforming work of the Spirit. It's wonderful. It's profound.
So in answer to this first question, I think we've answered it. The Holy Spirit is a person. And actually in John chapter 14, remember when the Lord said, I will send the Spirit, and he said, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. And we say, wait a minute, didn't you say the Spirit was coming? And then the Lord said, I will come to you. And then a little bit later he said, my Father will come to you and dwell in you. And I will dwell in you. And the Spirit will dwell in you. So what is this telling us? That the presence of the Holy Spirit, because he is God, because he is one with the Father and with the Son, the presence of the Holy Spirit is the presence of God in you. He is a person. How can I know that the Holy Spirit dwells in me? Well, if we are looking for the Holy Spirit, then we're going to fall into this trap. The world cannot know him. It doesn't see him. Doesn't know him. If we're looking for the Holy Spirit by sort of feeling around, you know, where do I feel? What should I feel? Should I feel sort of warm in here or fuzzy? Or what should I feel, you know? If we're thinking like that, we're not going to find the Holy Spirit. Because he is not drawing attention to himself. He's not saying to you, I am here, I am here, look at me. He's not doing that. What the Holy Spirit is doing is saying, look at Jesus, see him. What the Holy Spirit is doing is giving you the ability to be sure that Jesus is the truth and that he is the Savior. That's his work. So we say, how do I know if the Holy Spirit is dwelling in me? Do you have peace with God through Jesus Christ? Do you know that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life? If you know that, if you can't, you know, a lot of people, you know, you talk to people in the street and you mention Jesus, they just laugh. They say, oh, he's a myth, you know? They've got absolutely no vision. They are completely blind. And yet, once a person has come to Christ, once a person has been indwelt by the Spirit, if they can't say that, not honestly, anymore, because they know. And even if they turn their back on the Lord, they still know that he is the truth. They have been permanently changed by a witness in them. So when we have that witness that Jesus is the truth, I am a sinner, he is the Saviour, that indicates the presence of the Spirit. We're not looking for the feeling, but we're looking to Christ. And if we're seeing him, you know, in Ephesians chapter 2, it says faith is a gift of God. Everything that we receive of his character, everything that we receive is coming by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. I heard somebody say once, you know, a teacher asked a class, what is faith? And this boy immediately answered and said, faith is believing the things you know aren't really true. And a lot of people think like that. You know, they think faith is this kind of blanket you throw over your unbelief to hide it. That's not it at all. Faith is having confidence. And you can't have confidence unless you know that what you're trusting in is reliable. So faith is a gift of God. It gives you this. The gift is to have this witness that the living Lord Jesus can be trusted and you can rest in him and you can trust in him. This is the gift of God. And this comes, how? By the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. If he was not present, you couldn't have that confidence. I remember when I was about 17, I was really upset because my father was really angry with me, and I climbed out the window and
down. We had a two-story house, and I was on the top. But I climbed out the window, and down I went, and I ran out into the night, and I cried. You know, teenage boys don't cry, but this one did. He was upset, you know. And I said to myself very consciously, I was kneeling down in a bit of bush near the railway, near our house, and I kneeled down and I thought I was such a mess, I was sort of upset and all that, and I said to myself, maybe there's no God. And then just, I had this really strong sense, he is there. Okay, I am a mess, but he is not, you know, he is a rock. That was the message. That was what I felt. He is a rock. Faith is the gift of God, and it's because the Holy Spirit in us bears witness to Him who is the truth. We've spoken before about the transforming work, but I just think it can't be emphasized enough. The Holy Spirit dwelling in you wants to do a wonderful, wonderful work of transforming you so that you become different. It's not you become a robot. It's not you just reluctantly doing your duty. It's not you pretending, but actually you transformed. In this life, not without sin, still in the presence of us, a nature which is sinful. And yet, you know, we have the Apostle Paul who said to the Thessalonians, you can see how justly, holily and unblameably I behaved before you. Phew, have you ever said that? You know, that's what he said of himself. And then to Timothy he says, I am the chief of sinners. Well, what's he talking about? How can you say I'm holy and I'm a sinner at the same time? He was talking about his nature, which is sinful, but his life and his walk, which was holy. We have this conflict at present, the two natures. But that walk was Paul in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwelling in him and Paul walking in the Spirit. It was Paul who was behaving justly and righteously and holily because the Spirit dwelt in him. It wasn't simply the Spirit saying, you better do this and you better do that. It was the Spirit becoming his life, transforming him, becoming his life. It was him. That's God's goal. And when we finally delivered of this body, when the redemption comes at the end, when the Lord returns, then we will be holy, truly, from head to toe, transformed. And God will have somebody with whom he can fellowship. That's the goal. Well, the third thing is what he will do through us. Chapter 16, and verse 5, John chapter 16 and verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I did not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Can you see the strength of what Jesus said there? It is to your advantage that I go away. You know, if we could understand what it means for the Holy Spirit to actually come and dwell in us, we'd kind of almost be saying to Jesus, go. You know, it's wonderful to be with you, but to know you in is so much more. It's to your advantage that I go away. And then he says, and when he has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. We have to read that carefully. Because he is saying the Holy Spirit will come. I will send him to you. And when he has come, so this is not the Holy Spirit coming into the world. This is the Holy Spirit coming into you. And when he has come, where? Into you. I am going to send him, Jesus said. The Holy Spirit was already in the world. He wasn't coming into the world. But he was coming into the believers. I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world. What does he mean by the world? He said, because they do not believe. So when he's speaking about the world, he's speaking about those who don't believe. You get the picture? The Holy Spirit's coming into the believers to convict the world through the believers. But what is this work? It's a little bit strange. If the Lord simply said he will convict them of sin, we'd all know what that means, wouldn't we? You know, well, that means he's going to make them really feel guilty. He's going to sort of point out their faults to them. I think it's much more than that. Because when we think about what the Holy Spirit, what his role is, what he wants to do and what he's doing, what is it? It's to glorify Christ. So this, what is the Holy Spirit going to do through these people towards the world? He is going to convict them of sin because they do not believe in me. Now, if we took that in isolation, we'd say the sin that he's going to convict them of is unbelief. And unbelief is a sin. Because when we don't believe, it's because of hardness of heart. It's because of a rebellious nature. Apparently, you know, young children believe in God and even believe in a creator who created all things, even when their culture that they're brought up in doesn't teach that. But, you know, one researcher who was examining this among children said it's almost like as if we're hardwired to believe. Fancy that. This same researcher was saying we need to really work on this because we've got to stop children believing these things. But if this was in isolation, we would say, well, he's going to convict the world of unbelief because unbelief is a sin. But if we go back to John chapter 8, he says in verse 24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. What's Jesus saying there? If you don't believe in me, you will die in your sins. He's not saying you're going to die because you don't believe, in the sense that that is the sin. But if you don't believe, there's no forgiveness. There's no salvation. So when he says he will convict the world of sin because they do not believe, it's because they haven't come under the shelter. They haven't come into the safe harbour of the Saviour. So the message here that the Holy Spirit is bringing to the world in convicting them of sin is saying because you're outside of the Saviour, you are guilty. And by implication, come to the Saviour, come to Christ and be forgiven. Come to Christ and be saved. So in this first message is conviction or making or revealing or making manifest sin. The message is Jesus is the Saviour of the world. And in Him and Him alone is there forgiveness. This is the message that the Holy Spirit wants to bring to the world through us. And the second message is, He will convict the world or make manifest to the world righteousness. Why? Because I go to my Father and you see me no more. What does that mean? Jesus is going away, therefore the Holy Spirit will do this work to convict the world of righteousness, to make manifest righteousness. But when we think, we go back to the beginning of John's Gospel, we read about Jesus in whom was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shone in darkness. There was only one life in the world which manifested God's life, and that was the Lord Jesus. That was a light in the darkness. There was only one. And Jesus said, I'm going away and you see me no more. Now what? Is there none? No. The Spirit has come and the Spirit is dwelling in the believers. And this message to the world concerns Jesus, the light of the world. You know, Jesus says, he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The witness of that other life, that light shining in the darkness, that's the message that's to come through the believers to the world. You know, the Spirit wants that in us, the world should see something they have never seen before. They should see love that they can't understand. They should see goodness that they can't explain. They should see a selflessness that they can't relate to, because it's so other, it's so different. You know, that's what we saw in Jesus. Love which is wonderful, peace that passes understanding, a joy that defies explanation. That was what we saw in Jesus. You know, John said we saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the life that was in Jesus. And that's the life that the Holy Spirit wants to make manifest through his children, through us. That's why he's in us. Our transformed life is a witness to the world. And lastly, he said of judgment, he will make manifest judgment. Why? Because the ruler of this world is judged. You know, Jesus said a little earlier, he said in chapter 12 and verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. You think of it, you know, the world created by God is now ruled by Satan? What's going on? Everything's out of joint. Everything's wrong. It shouldn't be like this. But in the death of Christ was the judgment of Satan, was the kingdom of God had come. Now the Lord is beginning to put things right, to put things in order. So when the Lord said the Holy Spirit will convict the world of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged, it's like revealing to the world that Christ is King, that he is Lord, that he reigns, that he is the victor, that the kingdom is his and will be forever. He is the conqueror. He is putting things right. He is judged already, the evil one, and it's just now a matter of time before he's swept aside totally and the kingdom becomes the Lord's. This is a message that we take to the world. Jesus is Lord. He has overcome. Sin, which seems so prevalent, the powers of the evil one, which seem so strong, now, he seems to have the upper hand in the world. But in the believers, there has to be this understanding, and there is this understanding that he is king, he is conquered, he is overcome, and it's just a matter of time before that he is revealed. Christ the Saviour, Christ our Saviour, Christ our life, Christ our King. This is a message, the witness that the Holy Spirit dwelling in us wants to bring to the world. What a responsibility for the church. How are we going? Not real good, I think. But it turns upon, it's up to each one of us to recognize the rich, rich inheritance we have. Not simply saved, not simply forgiven, not simply justified, but sealed, owned by God. The Holy Spirit in us to work in us in the most intimate and transforming way, that we should be the light of the world, that we should bear witness. You know, he said in verse 26 of chapter 15 of the Holy Spirit, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness. You are my witnesses of Christ the Saviour, Christ our life, Christ our King. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, when you fill something, there's no room for anything else. So occasionally in the scripture it speaks about Paul. For example, Paul, filled with the Spirit, said, when he was confronted by that sorcerer who tried to, remember, Sergius Paulus in Crete was listening to Paul and Barnabas, and then this sorcerer tried to turn him away from the faith, and then Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, "You shall be blind," and made him blind. At that time, you know, there was nothing of Paul in that. That was the Holy Spirit. It was Paul, but it was the Holy Spirit. It wasn't Paul the robot. No, 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 no. Never, ever, ever. You know, some people say, "Oh, I was filled with the Spirit, I couldn't help it." Rubbish. If the Spirit fills us, it is us in perfect harmony with the Spirit doing his will. But not us become robots, us out of control. You know, Paul said to the Corinthians in chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I think it is, he said, "The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets." So when the person says, you know, "I was prophesying and I was out of control," well, no, that's not the Holy Spirit. The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. Now, this is one of the signs in a deceptive world. If somebody says they are possessed and no longer in control of themselves, that is not the Holy Spirit. That is another spirit or their imagination. Because the Holy Spirit's not like that. His dwelling in us is to transform us, not to just control us. He could control us if he wanted to, but he never will. He wants us to be freely choosing his way. So I think, you know, to be filled with the Spirit certainly doesn't mean dropping on the ground and passing out or doing really wacky things. But it means the Lord having all his way in you. And you being so in harmony with him that there's nothing of the old nature sticking through, coming through at that time. Does that make sense to you? How can I hear the Holy Spirit? Well, this is something we have to learn. You know that wonderful expression in the Old Testament when Elijah heard the still small voice? I remember we did one time we did with Dilin, I remember. We did something where we we did a little skit where we asked Bi Ling to, we didn't prepare her for this, we asked her to sit down, and then a few of us sat in front of her. And we had one person sitting behind her, and the person sitting behind her just read the scripture to her quietly. And those of us sitting in front of her kept talking to her and attracting her attention and saying, you know, hello Bi Ling, how are you? And just talk. And she's trying to hear, she had to listen to the person behind her, but she found it almost impossible to hear the person behind her because of all the noise that we were making and all the distraction that we were deliberately making to keep her from hearing a voice which was audible. So, you know, we have to learn to hear the Holy Spirit. We have to learn to recognize His voice and distinguish between His voice and our desires and our thoughts. And that's just something you learn. How do you learn it? You learn it from a really, really good teacher. And a really, really good teacher is the Holy Spirit. But of course, you have to do your part. What's your part? Give Him some time. Go to His classes. You know, it's no good having a good teacher if you never attend the lectures, you know. Well, these are not lectures, but you need to spend time with Him. And you need to make the effort yourself to learn to listen, to know His voice. And there isn't anybody in this room who can't hear the voice of the Spirit. You can't say, I can't. You know, other people can, but I can't. You can't say, I'm too young. You can't say, I'm too old. You can't say, in my circumstances, or with my personality, or I'm the sort of person who, etc. No. The Holy Spirit can speak to each of us, and we can learn to hear His voice. That is for sure. But we need to want to and make the time to listen to Him, to read the scripture, and ask Him slowly, slowly to teach us how to hear Him. And if you feel you've heard Him and what He said to you is good, not something bad, and certainly not something, you know, crazy, you know, the Spirit told me to come and punch you. No, I don't think so. You know. But if you feel that the Spirit is leading you to do something, do it. Obey Him willingly. And if you find that that really wasn't the Spirit, for, you know, somehow you learn later, it really wasn't the Spirit who led me, then just say, whoops, I made a mistake, I'm a learner. And, you know, put anything right that needs to be put right and carry on. Continue learning. That we need to have a bit of boldness and obedience if we're going to really learn from Him. Otherwise we won't learn. Sometimes we're too cautious, you know, and our caution, and oh, I don't want to be wrong. Yeah, but that's probably pride more than devotion. So be bold. And I think we have to... Can you pray to the Holy Spirit? Yes, you can, but in the scripture nobody does. Because He is directing you to Christ and to the Father. Is it? No. Well, is He like our conscience? Well, He can work with our conscience. And certainly in the believer, the Holy Spirit will make our conscience more sensitive. So we need to take note of our conscience. If you have a guilty conscience, this is a bad thing. You need to have a clear conscience. Sometimes we can feel guilty for the wrong reason. Well, then let's clarify that and clear that up. But we need to pay attention to our conscience. And as we go with the Lord, He'll make us more sensitive. Our conscience will become more sensitive. So a very small thing that wouldn't have worried us once now worries us. We don't want to do it. Not one word out of place. You know, we become more and more sensitive to Him. So that He's working in us with our conscience. Is speaking in tongues a sign of the Holy Spirit? No. It's not a sign of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing in the scripture which says this is what indicates you have received the Holy Spirit if you speak in tongues. No. If you know the Lord Jesus, and if you find that you're drawn to Him more and more, and if you're more and more aware of your sinfulness and more aware of his saving power, there's a sign of the Holy Spirit. But the gift of tongues or the gift of languages is a gift of the Spirit to be used not for yourself but for the church in certain circumstances. You know, we are attracted to all the outward things. We are attracted to the things that draw attention to ourselves and that are for us. That's not the work of God. The work of God and the work of the Spirit is to draw us to Christ, not to ourselves. So there are many, many other things one could say, but let us finish now. Father, we pray that you would teach us more of Christ and that the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we would understand what an extraordinary privilege we have. Lord, we pray that you would lead us more and more to learn from him, to behold our Lord and our Saviour, and to walk with him. Lord, we want this fellowship. We want lives that are transformed and that are a light in the darkness of this world. And I pray that you would work that in us more and more. We ask this in Jesus' precious name.